The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
To put the story of Israel and its kings in an understandable and international perspective, we look back to which kingdoms of the world were powerful prior to the reigns of Solomon and David and Saul. What we need to remember as we begin this sermon today is that it was Israel's request to be given a king so they could be like the other nations. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 5 through 7. After the flood, the most powerful forces centered around Mesopotamia and Babylonia. Then the Almighty God confounded the languages to spread humanity around the globe. And of course, we know that God took Egypt down as a dominant world power at the time of the Exodus. And then by the time of David and Solomon, the nation of Assyria had greatly expanded its boundaries. Yet, even though that is true, Assyria left the tribes of Israel alone because Assyria, well, they were out busy with internal affairs, and they were busy with other struggles, and they were busy with all kinds of other power configurations, overcoming other nations and other things, but they were leaving Israel alone. But, as we certainly know, Assyria was waiting on the sidelines, so to speak, so that they could give some type of deliver of a judgment against Israel just a few centuries later. David's battles had secured the kingdom of Israel about 1000 BC from the neighboring peoples like the Philistines, the Syrians, the Moabites, and the Edomites. Now, please understand from the get-go, anytime I'm giving you dates and things of that nature throughout this sermon, they are approximations. All dates are pretty much always, when it comes to Old Testament information, approximations. And some of them we know a little better, even though we refer to them as about. But many of them we really don't know, and so it is an approximation. But anyway, then for the next 40 years, Solomon ruled over a large and wealthy and generally peaceful area beginning about 971 BC. During Solomon's reign, there were people who fell out of favor with Solomon for one reason or another. And those people who lost Solomon's favor, or those people who feared his rule, frequently went to the neighboring Egypt for some form of protection. Then, however, in about 931 BC, Solomon's reign ended what has been called the Golden Age of Israel. It came crashing down about that time. Whatever good Solomon accomplished was overshadowed by his unwise choices. Unwise choices such as including his relying upon the physical allies of other nations instead of relying upon God. Unwise choices such as marrying foreign wives. Unwise choices of building idolatrous temples and tolerating other atrocities, including human sacrifice. Could you believe that it would have happened so quickly among the people of God? Solomon also placed hardship on the common people to finance and advance his rich and lavish lifestyle and his massive building projects. Having said that, we also need to understand and we also need to remember that it was David who had stored up vast treasures to finance the building of the temple of God. There are many who praise Solomon as a great king, and I know in many ways you can certainly look at the things he accomplished and you could see that that certainly does prove to be true in many ways. I think this is a good point in the sermon to pause and to ask, what makes people view a king as either good or bad? I think if we look at some characteristics, contrasts of some characteristics, I think it would help us to do so. And I have these as bullets, and so if you're taking notes, it helps to do it in that way because you can see it, because we're not going to really discuss these points as such. But the first one is pride versus humility. A second one is selfishness versus generosity and sharing. Another one is ruthlessness versus truth and justice. And then a fourth one is violence versus mercy. And brother, what we need to do here is we need to please remember the Bible records examples of each of these good and bad characteristics in Solomon's reign. And I don't think that's something most of us think about, because I don't think it's something that we've really looked at. I don't think it's something that we've really paused and thought about and looked at. We think about these kings in a particular way. And we need to take a look at the Bible for what is there, for what is recorded. Because it also seems that the negative characteristics were the ones that were passed on to Israel's future kings. And that is a very important point to remember. In 1 Kings chapter 12, we read about the grievances the people of Israel had against Solomon. The people, headed by Jeroboam, attempted to negotiate with Solomon's son Rehoboam. Now, it's easy to get these two names mixed up and confused. We need to settle that. We need to understand that it's Solomon's son is the one is with the R. Little Ray. Rehoboam. And it's his servant, as it were. Jeroboam is the one that the people were now rallying around and taking this to now the king, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. So the people go there and they say, we have these grievances against your father. And you're the king, but we want some input here. We want to hear you to hear us out, because the people were requesting some really hard things, unusual things, like better, fair treatment. And so let's go to 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 4. We will be reading a great deal of scripture today, and maybe we need to apologize beforehand or not, but we're going to do it because it helps us see it. In 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 4, your father made our yoke grievous. Now, remember, these are the people under Jeroboam. They've now come to Rehoboam, who's now the king. And then saying, your father, in other words, Solomon, made our yoke grievous. Now, therefore, make you the grievous service of your father and his heavy yoke, which he put upon us, lighter. Lighten our load, and we will serve you. Rehoboam's answer was both prideful and unwise. And as a result of his comment, as a result of his attitude, as a result of his answer, it led to disastrous consequences for what had been the United Kingdom. How much arrogance did it take for Rehoboam to be so unrealistic about his influence and his power over the people of Israel? I mean, if you read the story, if you know the story, it just kind of blows your mind to understand how somebody would make these kind of comments that he even made here. In fact, it makes one wonder if he thought the people would have no recourse except to submit to further poor treatment and even worse atrocities than his father had dished out. You have no other choice. This is the only place you can go. There is no place else. This is it. The outcome should have been very obvious and very predictable. The kingdom split. Hindsight obviously tells us a lot of things, and it tells us that it was a great mistake that Rehoboam made. Yet, we need to understand another point. Truthfully, what we see was from God. So let's go to 1 Kings chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. And the king answered the people roughly. Now, he's a new king. And here he is. And he goes, yeah, I'm the king. I'm in charge. I'm going to say what you do, and you're going to do what I want you to do. This is not the way to win your people over. And forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastened you with whips, but I will chasten you with scorpions. How prideful and how arrogant this was. And he just makes the assumption, obviously, the people are going to just take it. Verse 15, therefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord. This was of God's doings, that he might perform his saying which the Lord spoken to Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Now, we already can get confused with the names, but here's what happened. God had already, through a prophet, talked to Jeroboam that God was going to split the kingdom. And so now, when the people come to Rehoboam, Solomon's son, they said, make our work light. And his answer is, no. Well, you think it was because God already knew that this was going to be his answer? I think he understood his attitude. I think he understood his background. I understand that God would have understood, because you got to remember, he was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he was a Gentile. His mother was a Gentile. Go down to verse 19. The verses all down through here say, what have we got to do with the inheritance of David? Meaning with Judah. We don't have any part. Israel, go to your tents. In other words, separating ourselves is basically what the people are saying here. 19. So Israel rebelled against the house of David until this day. The house of David here is referring to Judah. It's what it would be referring to. And so it came to pass, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called unto him and to the congregation, and the people made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. Now, we know that's not technically correct, because there was also the tribe of Levi had joined with them, and the half-tribe of Benjamin also had joined with David's house, with Judah. And so today, even whenever we have people refer to themselves as Jews, they may be Israelites and not know it, but primarily they're going to be people that are either of Judah, Levi, or Benjamite. And they were considered as Jews even at the time of Jesus Christ walking there, because Paul, who calls himself a Jew, also makes it very plain that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. So he is of that side. This is obviously where this comes from. But the people made him king. Verse 24, thus said the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. So he tells Judah, you're not going to go up and fight against them. You're not going to do that. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. And they hearken unto the word of the Lord, and return to depart according to the word of the Eternal. So now a completely different set of circumstances is existing. We now have two kingdoms. Israel, the kingdom of the north, and Judah, the kingdom in the south. These two kingdoms were to exist alongside of each other, and they did. And I would ask you to do something here in your notes. Write down about how long do you think these nations existed side by side. How long was it? About how long was it? They were to exist alongside for about the next 200 to 250 years, which is not very long when you really think about it. They were to do this. They were to coincide, exist side by side, until Israel was completely destroyed by Assyria. However, the relationship was never really good between the two kingdoms. Even though God had said, don't go up and fight against your brothers, against Israel. He's telling this to Judah, but their relationship was never good. In 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 30, and there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. What a horrible breach. These are brothers. These are all people that if you look back in the history, these people are considered the people of God. And here they are, all the days of these two kings, now one over the north and one over the south, all the days, there are wars between these people, between brothers, between the people of God. Jeroboam began ruling in the north, Israel. And God did something very interesting. He offered him a wonderful deal if he would follow God's ways. But however, Jeroboam had a better idea. So Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and set up his kingdom, set up his throne there. We can see that in 1 Kings chapter 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein, and went out from there and built Penuel. So he went from there and he goes and he builds another city to set up the kingdom there. This is what this is saying. So what we see is Jeroboam and many of the people of Israel probably were very, very attractive to the city of Jerusalem and the beauty of the city and the temple, because many of these Israelites had helped to actually build the temple. And so they look back to that, and they were now separated out, and they thought about that. And they were also attracted to Jerusalem to observe the holy days during the three pilgrimage journeys that were required by the Eternal. And this frightened Jeroboam. The Bible records Jeroboam's fears and terrible decisions in 1 Kings chapter 12. And also in 1 Kings chapter 13. We want to read some of this. I'm not going to read all of this. We're going to read some verses. So let's go to 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 26. We begin there. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return into the house of David. They're going to leave me and they're going to go back to Jerusalem. They're going to back to Judah, even though there's two separate kingdoms. If the people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, in other words, if they go back to the temple to keep the holy days, to keep the festivals, to keep to do these things that people went to Jerusalem to do, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord. And I find that statement incredibly interesting. Because he just said, God is not his God. Even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too far, he says to them, to the people, it's too far for you to go back into all the way back into Jerusalem. We'll make something here. So he set up a system of worship there, in the northern kingdoms, away from Jerusalem. You don't need to go back to Jerusalem to do this. And you can do this. And so we set up one, verse 29, one in Bethel and the other in Dan. And this thing became a sin. Very important point to understand, because we will see this throughout the history of Israel. We're only looking at the history of Israel today. For the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. Here are the people of God. Here's this king. And he says, you don't need to go all the way back there. It's too far. It's too complicated to get back. You don't need to do that. So I'm going to make this. So I'm going to make these two calves, and we're going to set up one you can worship here and one you can worship here. And so the people started going to one of them to worship before that calf as a god. And he made a house of high places and made priest of the lowest of the people. Who were to be the priest? All the way back at the time of the Exodus. God told Moses, he said, set you apart, Levi, because they are the priest. They are the priest. And here says the name made of the lowest tribe. Remember, Levi didn't go. Levi is back over there with Judah. And so they don't have any Levites here. Well, you're going to see in other places they have a few people from there, but it's really not this. Which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered up on the altar. And so we can keep reading. But Jeroboam's sin angered God so much that God sent a prophet, Ahijah, to tell Jeroboam about Jeroboam's future and about the future of Israel. Remember, this is the kingdom of just divided. And so God sends this prophet to tell him what's going to happen to you and what's going to happen to the people. This is what he's telling. And he sends this prophet to do that. 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 4. Moreover, the Lord shall raise him up a king over Israel who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam that day. But what? Even now. For the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and he shall root up Israel out of his good land, which he gave to his fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their groves, provoking the Lord to anger. Verse 16, and he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin, and who made Israel to sin. So he was told, your house is going to be wiped out. Israel is going to be wiped out and destroyed because of you, because of what you have done. Jeroboam's reign ended after 22 years, and his son Nadab inherited the throne and reigned for only 2 years. And guess what happened after those 2 years? Exactly what God had said was going to happen. It also says that Nadab was also evil and caused Israel to sin. Verse 25, this is in 1 Kings 14, verse 20. And Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, began to reign over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned over Israel 2 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father. In other words, he walked in the ways of Jeroboam. That phrase keeps coming up over and over and over as we read through the history of the kings of Israel. And in his sin. His sin is Jeroboam's sin. In other words, he followed and did the same things like Jeroboam. And that phrase keeps coming up, wherewith he made Israel to sin. In fact, are you even aware of this? Maybe you are and maybe you're not. Every reign of every king of Israel was evil. When the kingdom divided, we've got Israel on one side, the northern kingdom. We've got Judah, the kingdom of Judah on the other side, the south, and the kings of Israel. The first king of this divided kingdom is Jeroboam. And from him all the way through, 19 total of them, not one was ever righteous. All were evil. All were wicked. Not one of them ever turned to God with their whole heart. One of them, for a short period of time and a temporary thing, went to God and asked God to do something. God did it, but it was not really in the way God would want it to have been done. We'll see that a little bit later. Nadab died during the battle with the Philistines when Baasha, one of Nadab's generals, conspired against him. He was killed in a battle, but he wasn't killed by the foreign enemy. He was killed by his own general in a battle. The name Baasha means bold. And if you read the account of him in the scriptures, we certainly would conclude that he was a very bold warrior, and he was of the tribe of Issachar. Now, where were the kings supposed to come from? The scepter shall never depart out of Judah. Yet they're setting up kings from all kinds of tribes that were never to be. They've set up kings from other tribes that were not supposed to be, and they set up priests who were not from the tribes of Levi that were never supposed to be. And we wonder why they were finally totally, completely wiped out. Baasha wiped out Jeroboam's entire male line. It had only lasted for two reigns. Jeroboam and his son Nadab. And now the general comes along and kills Nadab during a battle with another army. It didn't set too well whenever your general kills you and you're the king. And then he sets himself up as king. 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 27. You can read all of these. And I do recommend, if you've never really studied this, because we're hitting it very, very hard, very fast, very sparse, read all of this. This is very interesting reading. And somebody says, yeah, but I don't really like history. If you think about it as gossip, put it in a different light, you know, and God is the one who recorded this, and so I don't think it's really gossip in that sense, because God is the one who tells the stories. And he recorded this for us so that we would learn from all the things that happen so that we would not make the same mistakes. That's what it says. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 11 tells us that. Verse 27, and Baasha the son of Ahijah, not the same Ahijah, the same, not the priest, these names, you're going to read some of these names over and over. In fact, there's even one king that is named in Israel and in Judah. It's not the same king. There are prophets that are sometimes named, and then later it's a king, somebody's father is this, and it's not the prophet. It's kind of confusing, but if you look at it, you can sort it out. So anyway, as we go through this, I see these, I'll tell you. And Baasha, the son of Ahijah, of the house of Issachar, conspired against Nadab. And Baasha smote him at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines, for Nadab and all Israel laid siege of Gibbethon. Verse 29, and it came to pass when he reigned that he smote all the house of Jeroboam. He left not to Jeroboam any that breathed until he had destroyed him, according to the saying of the Lord, which he spoke to his servant Ahijah the Shilonite. Verse 30, because of the sins of Jeroboam which he sinned and which he made Israel sin, by his provocation which he provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. Remember, the prophet had gone to him and said, this is what's going to happen. You're going to be wiped out, your whole house. And now it is. Every male in his lineage is wiped out. But what we find is, as we continue on, Baasha's reign is no better than that of Nadab, because he continued, as it says, in Jeroboam's way and made Israel to sin. 1 Kings 15 and verse 33. In the third year of Asa, king of Judah, began Baasha, the son of Ahijah, to reign over all Israel. 24 years, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and listen to this, and walked in the way of his sin, Jeroboam's sin, wherein he made Israel to sin. In other words, he did the same things Jeroboam did. And that's an important point to understand. These kings of Israel kept repeating the same sins that Jeroboam, and they keep referring back to, they walked in the ways of Jeroboam. So God sent a prophet to Baasha named Jehu, not to be confused with the later king who's named Jehu. And through this prophet Jehu, God pronounced the same end for Baasha's line as he had for Jeroboam's, and for the same reasons. So he says, Baasha, okay, you came in and you wiped them all out. Now what's going to happen is your whole house is going to be wiped out also. In essence, what we find is God used a wicked king to end the reign of wicked kings. Yet at the end of 24 years, Baasha's throne went to his son Eli, who reigned only two more years. 1 Kings 16, verses 6 through 8. So Baasha slept with his fathers and was buried, and Eli his son reigned in his stead. and came to the word of the Lord against Baasha and against his house. This is the prophet Jehu came to him and told him this, and even for all the evil that he had done in the sight of the Lord, in provoking God to anger with the work of his hands, and being like the house of Jeroboam, and because he killed him in the 26 years of Baasha, king of Judah, began Eli the son of Baasha to reign over, and he reigned for 2 years. Then one of Eli's servants, Jimri, who was commander over half of his army, assassinated Eli when he lay, it says, in a drunken and a vulnerable state. And you can read that. I'm not going to read all of those, but it's in 1 Kings 16, verses 9 through 13. I do want to read verse 11. And it came to pass when he began to reign, as soon as he sat in his throne, that he slew all the house of Baasha, left not one of them, forgive my French here, that pisses against the wall, neither of his kinfolks nor of his friends. Every male of every friend, they were all wiped out. Then after seizing the throne, Zimri, went to work and very quickly and killed all of Baasha's male heirs. I hope that sounds familiar. It's like we've already read this. This is like deja vu all over again. And this is what they did. Then when the people had heard Zimri's treacherous conspiracy and the murders, the people then reacted quickly. They then gathered together and they decided that they want someone else to be king. So the people chose Omri, who had been the overall commander of Eli's army. Are you following this? Isn't this interesting? I mean, you know, you think about it, this is like, you know, here's this family that's got this family feud going on, and they didn't like him. They didn't like Cousin Fred being in charge, and so they get rid of him, and they put in, you know, some other guy, and then the other part of the family didn't like him, so they took him out, and they put somebody else in. And this is what it is. And what blows my mind about this is these are the people of God. To put it real simple, the whole affair went bad for Zimri, because his reign only lasted 7 days. You can read that in 1 Kings 16, but I'm going to come down and read just verse 17. And Omri went up from Gibbethon, and all Israel with him, and they besieged. Verse 18, and it came to pass, when Zimri saw that the city was taken, that he went into the palace of the king's house and burnt the king's house over him with fire and died. He knew he was about to get totally, completely wiped out, and so he burns the palace, the king's palace, down upon himself, and he dies. In other words, he commits suicide. Now, I want to summarize something real, this happened here. What we just saw in 2 years of the kings of Israel, they had four different kings in 2 years. Put in your notes, we're not going to read all of this. 1 Kings 16, verse 20 through 34. Verse 26, for he walked in all the ways of Jeroboam the son of Nadab, and in his sins where he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. And so this is another one. Continues to walk in the ways of Jeroboam. All these guys, they continued just to do the same kind of things that Jeroboam had done. Verse 29, and in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. So you think up into this guy, all the guys had done bad, this guy did worse than all the others. And it came to pass, verse 31, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and Ahab went and served and worshipped Baal. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he, Ahab had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that went before him. Without a doubt, Israel was certainly beginning to look more and more like the Gentile nations around them. They were now getting what they had asked for. Give us a king that we will look like the nations around us. They're looking more and more like it. Not only was there rampant, colossal idolatry, there was also political intrigue and murders, just like in the ruling houses of the other nations. Go with me to Proverbs. Leave yourself a marker in 1 Kings there, because we'll come back. But go to Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28 and verse 2. It says, "For the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof. But by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged." And they had many. Omri, we're going back to him now to kind of summarize and bring some of these things up together. Omri, who was Israel's sixth king, reigned 12 years. In the middle of his reign, he built Samaria, and he transferred the northern kingdom's capital to Samaria. By the time of Jesus Christ, they're referring to Samaria, and they're referring to that there had been these people that were there, and sometimes people think that, well, that's where the northern tribes of Israel are. Well, we'll see something about that in a little bit later, because we'll see that may not even be true. But that's where they are at this point. And so you have the kingdoms, the northern kingdom, and they refer to it so many times in Scripture as being Samaria, because that's where this guy made the capital. And then you hear Jerusalem, which is being Judah. And that's just what you hear in Scriptures. And so what we also have is that Omri had this very famous son named Ahab. And when he ruled, God labeled him as the most wicked of all Israel's kings to that point. Ahab married the infamous Jezebel, and together they continued to further exploit the poor of Israel, and they brought in even more atrocities, more pagan practices, including child sacrifice. He was a Baal worshiper. This is when God sent two very powerful prophets, Elijah and Elisha, to Ahab and to his heirs, but Israel and her kings refused to turn to God. Ahab reigned 22 years. Then his son, Ahaziah, reigned only 2 years and died when he suffered, it says, a devastating fall in the palace. And he never recovered. And you know, it doesn't say how he fell. I just wonder. Did he just happen to trip down these stairs 27 times? I mean, you know, I don't know. I'm making this up. I don't know. It doesn't say he fell down and he was hurt and he never recovered. And so a second son of Ahab was made to rule. Jehoram, he's referred to as two separate things, two different names in Scripture, was also a wicked king. And so what we find is that this wicked royal family came to a very tragic end when God sent Elisha to more or less commission Jehu, J-E-H-U, to assassinate Jehoram. You read the story. I'm not reading all of this, but this is more or less what we find. 2 Kings chapter 9 in verse 7, God says that he was going to avenge his prophets. And verse 7 says, "And you shall smite the house of Ahab your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants the prophets and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel." And so the servant of Ahab goes in and kills him, and he becomes the ruler. And then of all of Israel's kings, Jehu's family provided the most kings, 5 in all. Jehu was on the throne for 28 years. You can see that 2 Kings 9, verses 1 through 10, and then in 2 Chronicles 22, verse 7 through 12. When Jehu died, his son Jehoahaz reigned in his stead, and the kingdom of Judah by this time was really dwelling. In other words, they were losing territories to surrounding kings. As big as the territory had been, outlying kings were taking off bits and pieces of it, and it's getting smaller. Jehoahaz is the only one of Israel's kings to seek help from God, even though that was temporarily. Remember I said none of them, they'd all did wicked, and none of them ever completely turned to God their whole heart. One did actually ask God for something, and this is the guy. And the Bible says that he attempted to call upon the Lord. Let's see that. This is in 2 Kings 13, beginning in verse 4. And Jehoahaz besought the Lord, and the Lord hearkened unto his voice, for he saw the oppression of Israel because the king of Syria oppressed them. And the Lord gave Israel a savior, so that they went out from under the hand of the Syrians, and the children of Israel dwelt in their tents as beforehand. Verse 6. Nevertheless, they departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, who made Israel sin, but walked therein, and there remained the grove also in Samaria. Verse 7, neither did he leave of the people of Jehoahaz but 50 horsemen, 10 chariots, and 10,000 footmen, for the king of Syria had destroyed them and had made them like the dust by threshing. They've been destroyed. They're getting smaller and smaller. So as we see, this event provoked only some temporary relief for Israel's downhill slide into total destruction. In all, Jehoahaz reigned 17 years. And you can read in 2 Kings 13, it records some interaction with the prophet Elisha, and also in 2 Kings 14 and in 2 Chronicles 25. And you can read those, that are very interesting. I'm not going to take the time to read it all here. The throne of Israel went from Jehoahaz to his son Joash, who reigned for 16 years. Then from Joash, the throne transferred to his son, to Jeroboam II. After all of these things, did you think back and you go, would you ever name your son Jeroboam, as wicked as it was? But they did, Jeroboam II. He was the fifth king in Jehu's line. Jeroboam II reigned for 41 years, which is the longest of all the kings of Israel. And during that time, he had very successful military campaigns and restored some of the territory that Israel had lost earlier, and so he gained some of it back. It's also during this time that the prophets Hosea, Micah, and Amos all spoke against Israel during this particular time. Jeroboam II had acquired some of his lost trade routes and used them to make Jeroboam II's political friends rich, while the common Israelite suffered poverty. This ruling family, they enjoyed many of the kingly privileges, but the end of Jehu's line was also tragic. Zechariah, the son of, not the prophet, but the son of Jeroboam II, was king for only 6 months until he was murdered by who became the next king, and that Shelem, and Shelem's reign was even shorter because it only lasted 1 month when he was killed by the next king, who is Menahem. During Menahem's 10-year reign, the Syrians had came against them with great power, and as a result of that, Menahem began to pay an annual tribute to Assyria. In other words, I'll pay you not to attack me. I don't know how smart it is, but then again, for 10 years, they didn't have, the Assyrians didn't come against them. And so in one sense, it was probably was good. And the tribute continued to be paid by his son, by Menahem's son, Pekahi, who reigned only 2 short years. And then he was assassinated. All of this is in Scripture. I'm making it up as I go along, right? This is what you're thinking. No. And then Pekah murdered Pekahiah. And Pekah sees Israel's throne. Now, there is some historical controversy over the length of the time of Pekah's reign, but the Bible says in 2 Kings 15, verse 29, that he reigned 20 years. And so I believe that he reigned 20 years, even though it says, I think the controversy is that he reigned 2 years. But the Scripture says 20. Then we come to the last king of Israel, Hoshea. 2 Kings 17, verse 1 through 11 tells the story. Interesting story, if you've ever thought about how did they finally, the house of Israel, finally get totally wiped out. Have you ever actually understood the story? Interesting. Apparently, Hoshea thought that he could ignore the annual tribute to the Assyrians. And so he stopped paying it. So what he did was he attempted to make an ally with Egypt to strengthen Israel's position. Now all of this is in Scriptures. I'm kind of just telling it to you in a gossip way. But what happened was Assyria laid siege to Samaria. And as a result, obviously, Hoshea's tactics failed miserably. So what the guy did was, the king of Syria, what he actually did was, is he overtakes both of them. He overtakes Samaria and kind of pretty much wipes out Egypt for trying to help them. You know, he doesn't mess with them. I mean, you know, they're not really happy as a result of all of this either. So after the siege, he seized them. In other words, surrounded them for like 3 years. And after 3 years, Assyria took Samaria, and they did it in their very usual bloody way. And as a result, the Assyrians transported the elite, the educators, the priests, and the wealthy landowners to other parts of this vast conquered territory and massacred almost all of the rest of Israel. Then Assyria moved in people from other conquered areas to inhabit the land of Israel around Samaria. And so those people that are there, most of these people are people who have been brought in from other places. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea, the son of Eliah, to reign in Samaria over Israel 9 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him. In other words, he's bad, but he's not as bad as the others, but he's still considered as evil. Against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his servant. In other words, he took him in, and he was this king of a nation, and so the king of Syria comes in, captures this guy, and he makes him his servant, makes him his slave. And he destroys all the other people. Verse 5, and the king of Syria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. In the 9th year, Hoshea, the king, took Samaria and carried away Israel away into Assyria and placed them in these various places. So they carried them away. And so at this point, there is no northern kingdom. Would you have done it any different? There were 19 kings in this 10-tribe house of Israel, beginning with Jeroboam. When you do the calculation of various reigns, it looks like the nation lasted about 200 to 250 or so years. The kings of Israel finally delivered what the people had asked Samuel to give them. They wanted their own king so they could be like the other nations about them. The tribes of Israel became so scattered and took up so much of the social and religious customs about them that they looked like Gentiles. And it only took a couple of hundred years. The people of God didn't look anything like the people of God. And the thing is, to this day, today, most of the people of the tribes of Israel consider and continue to think they are Gentile. The sins of the people of Israel were compounded by the sins of their kings, and especially those of Jeroboam. The kingdom of Israel lost sight of its real identity because Israel lost a right relationship with the true God. There's no other way of stating it. That's what they did. So I want to conclude with a question or perhaps a thought. Are the churches and their administrations and the nations of the world also following in the ways of Jeroboam? Think about it. And the Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Brethren, we are so blessed to have the name of God upon us.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.